words and things like that, they're meant to edify the body, to stir up, encourage a holy faith. You know, and a lot of times we don't stop and give instructions, but you know, it's decent and orderly to let God speak in his house. And it's not complicated. It can be a little intimidating though, you know, because it kind of makes religion, you know, fake and real religion powerful, you know. And so I love to hear the word of the Lord. And there was something that you said in that, how I weep over you like I wept over Jerusalem. That's not a cozy thought. That's a thought that brings some conviction if you go to it in Scripture and realize what the Holy Spirit just highlighted. I don't know about you, but I want to draw near. I want to draw near. So let's draw near and open up the Bible this morning. And let's have the Holy Spirit speak to us. Amen? As we throw up this first slide, I want you to know that today is the conclusion of this series on the return of the King. You know, we've covered so much in these. It's kind of unfair to say that we did good service to eschatology because I only focused on one theological perspective or interpretation on the end times, and I only touched on three main, you know, emphasis. That's it. And yet, it's like a beehive. The minute you kick the end times, there's so many thoughts and so many things that come around. Who's the Antichrist? And all this kind of stuff. You just think about everything. And is it happening now? I read 88 reasons in 88 why he's, you know, and all that. You just think about all this stuff. You kick the beehive and all that comes out. It really isn't that complicated. I want to keep it simple today. So this is a conclusion where I just want to focus on what is the main takeaway of the end times. And as we get started, I want to think about this question of what would you do if I told you today is the last day, the actual last day. Tomorrow, Christ is coming. So I was like, yay! Well, what would you do? Would you do anything different? Here's what the question answered was from John Wesley. Let's do that. This is John Wesley, or at least an artistic rendering of John Wesley, the father of Methodism. He said, well, at 4 o'clock, I would have some tea. For me, that would be coffee. At 6 o'clock, I would visit Mrs. Brown in the hospital. Oh, no, I forgot. And then at 7:30, I would conduct our midweek prayer service. And at 10 o'clock, I would go to bed and then wake up in glory. I look at this now, this cracks me up. I'm like, yes! Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people I don't think would think like that. They'd be like, I'd run frantically around my house. Ah, I'd cry a lot. You know, I don't know, I kind of like what he said. But there's one even better than him. This one comes from Martin Luther. What would you do? I would go out and plant a tree. When I read this one, I went, Lutherans. No, I loved it. This is the one I would adopt. I would be like, I like this. I think I'm going to become a Lutheran now because I love this philosophy. I was like, you know, the long-term idea and benefit of like, go plant a tree? What? I just don't even get it. I just love it so much. I look at that and it makes me smile, makes me just go, yes. You know, end time theology isn't quick. Get your bunker built, buy all the reserves of food you can because world is going to go in flames and it's going to be chaos on chaos. Get your shotguns. Ah! It's no. Go plant a tree. Go plant a tree. Calm down. Take a breather. It's not the end of the world like the apocalypse movies that we get so caught up in, you know. How about we just rest? And how can you do that? Because you are safe in God's hands. You're his kid. You have zero fear. You have nothing to worry about. If anything, after you go through all of this end-time theology, you should have nothing but hope and joy and an expectation of some really awesome stuff. Why? Because you are God's kid. And I love it. And so I think about what 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, and this will be my key verse for today because it kind of sums up the three things that I want us to remember or focus on. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. act like men. Be strong. And let all that you do be done in love. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Man, I love that. And I don't know about you, but as I go through this and think back onto all the things that we've covered in this series, when I say be on the alert, my mind immediately goes to some of those birth pangs and signs. How at the end there's going to be a great falling away, or that the devil has been thrown down like we read in Revelations, and he is working deception and all this. And so I've, okay, to be alert, I better wake up and not be deceived. I don't want to be deceived right now. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of deception going on in the world. And then when I read that stand firm in the faith, I think of the things that add strength to my life and the things that make me weak. The things that encourage me to stand firm, but also the things that undermine my faith and cause doubt. And there's so much about endurance that I'm really learning. The Lord is taking me yet to, I think, graduate school in endurance. And I didn't sign up for this, I thought. And yet he's like, no, you did. You didn't read the fine print. I am going to complete what you signed up to start. You know, I started it in you. I'm going to complete it. So we're going on to graduate school, and that is all about endurance. And I'm sitting there going, oh. But I want to know what adds to that strength to stand firm in my faith. And when I read a phrase like, act like men, be strong, I feel a little defensive. Maybe it's the artist inside of me. I don't know what it is, because I remember I've worn stretchy pants before. So I just don't know if this is misogynistic or if it's unfair. I don't know. It's profiling of some sort. What does it mean? Act like men. Be strong. I tell you something. Men in Scripture are initiators. First accountable. So what my mind begins to think about is, okay, Lord, if I'm supposed to act like a man, I'm supposed to initiate something. I'm supposed to start something. For goodness sake, what am I supposed to be doing? When it says act like a man, men don't sit around playing games all day. They do something if they're a man. They could be a male. But if you're a man, you do something. And, you know, and I look at that and I think, okay, well, Lord, I've got to learn what to do. And I just love the fact that he sums it all up and he says, okay, now, whatever you do, let it be done in love. Let it be done in love. Can you imagine if the end of this whole sermon series is, okay, the pinnacle of what we should take away from this sermon series is to be zealous and stand on street corners with, you know, sandwich board signs and scare the snot out of everybody. No, that's not what it's supposed to do. It really should stir us to be more active and express love. And that love isn't love is love, which the world offers up right now. I'm sick of that kind of love. I want love in truth, where grace and truth are married. They kiss each other and they find the perfect balance of what God defines as love, not what the world defines as love. So let's jump into this message, and I'm going to talk about the three things that we need to be doing based on this chunk of Scripture. These three things, and I'm going to pull this out of Matthew 24 and then Revelations 2 and 3. The reason I say Revelations 2 and 3 is because I'm going to bring up the seven churches of Asia. Now, the three things are simply this. Let's be watchful and alert. Let's endure, act like men. And let's be active in loving service. Can you read these back to me? Preach them back to me today, would you? What are the three things that we need to do? Go.
Be watchful and alert.
Number two.
Endure, act like men.
And if you're a woman, that's okay too. You can act like a man too. And then three.
Be active in loving service.
That's true. All right, now let's talk about this first one. To be watchful and alert. Matthew 24, verse 42 talks about this. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour the Lord is coming. I believe that. Anybody else believe that? I don't know when he's coming. I can read the signs kind of like as a season, Petrea and I were just up in right on the shore of Lake Superior. We were in Munising, and we were hiking. And we went to Munising Falls, right? Was that the big one? Okay, we're going to call it Munising. No, Miner's Falls. Miner's Falls was the big one. And, you know, they have the little trail there that you can walk along, the nice little built trail and the railing and stuff. That is not the way the Lamb family rolls. Is it? We went there in the trail, and it looked like other people had crawled down the ravine to the base of the waterfalls, and so we jumped the railing and then hiked all the way down there, and it was wonderful. Petrea, let it be known, she's a woman of God, but she's a chicken butt, and she made it halfway down, so pray for her. Now, the dog and all of the little girls in our family made it. Petrea didn't make it. So, but it's okay. She watched from afar and got pictures from safety. So, look at this. I don't normally razz you this bad, do I? So, maybe next time she'll walk down there with us. No, I didn't. No. No. So we do this. We hike all the way down there, and it was gorgeous. We loved everything about that. And part of the reason we wanted to get up there is because I'm like, man, I bet you the trees are changing colors. It's going to look beautiful. And I loved it up there. And to hear the roar of the waterfall and to feel as you walk closer to that waterfall, the air that it just pushes out. It's like an air conditioning unit. Just, and you can, and it's like we crawled in behind the waterfall. It was just awesome. I loved it. And, you know, I look at the seasons changing, and I know what's coming next. Winter, cold, snow. You know, this is how simple it is. I don't know the day Christ is coming, but I do see the tree leaves changing. I do smell winter coming in the air. You know, I sense it. And I know many of you in this room, part of the reason why you're in church today is because you sense it. Man, I sure feel like things are different now. We could say that every year, but this year, we really mean it. It really is really different. That's because the seasons are becoming ripe for Christ's return. But this watch, you look at the word there and you do a simple word study, it leads us to our key scripture of 1 Corinthians 16 where it says, be alert. It means to be on guard or to stay awake. Man. Revelation 16, 15 says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes on. That's a weird verse, honestly. But who stays awake and is clothed in righteousness. I'm coming like a thief. You know, when Matthew 26, 41 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. What is he talking about? In that little reference there, Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's the night before his, you know, all this horrible stuff, and he asks his close disciples to come pray with him. And he says, man, you guys, you just got to watch and pray, or you're going to enter into temptation. You know, I'm feeling more than ever before in my life, I'm feeling this tension, resisting a call to prayer. I'm a pastor, for God's sake. And there, you cannot imagine the onslaught of the enemy, distractions, diversions, interruptions, anything that kind of vies for a greater value. You know, oh, this is more important, pastor. And sometimes there's verses that go along with it. But I'm sitting here thinking, man, if ever I need to remember what old Bible teachers used to tell me in school, Ben, your first calling is to serve the Lord. In prayer and study, you draw near to the Lord. And I'm like, man, that is not in most people's idea of what a pastor is supposed to do. Pastor, serve me, help me, come to my needs, come to do this. And I'm like, yes, I want to do that. I'm about to go crazy. In this day and age, you can't imagine the tensions pulling ministers apart. And what they need to do more than ever before is bow their knee in prayer and seek God like the end of the world is here. Why? Because temptation can come quickly. And I look at that, and that kind of scares me. And the reason it scares me is because I have a track record with the Lord. When you're close with the Lord, it's hard. Oh, let me say this, sidetrack. Is anybody, somebody's going to relate to this. It's hard to have a lustful thought if you're praying in the Spirit. It's funny. Now I'll tell you this. There's been times in church services, we're worshiping the Lord or something like that, and then a dirty thought runs right through my mind, and I go, where in the world? But I'll tell you something, when you are praying in the Holy Spirit, it is hard to pray in the Holy Spirit and maintain a dirty mind. You can't really do the both. You can't. Now, why am I saying, now, if this makes you feel uncomfortable, this is called real Christianity. I'm going to pull back the veil and say, you want to know how it really works? This is what it is. I don't fake it here. It really is the way it is. You have to put this stuff into practice in the secret place, in your quiet place, just with you and the Lord, or you will find you have to fake it more often. You can't fake this stuff. Well, you can, but then it ends bad. So we got to start praying in the Spirit and strengthen your heart. Or when temptation comes, it will give birth to sin and it will devour you. And you don't want that because of the scars. And so I look at this and I say, okay, well, I know the situation. We cannot be deceived. So right now, you are not going to be in a battle. You're in a battle. Remember that. More than any of these other things that we've talked about, you need to remember these three things. The first thing is there are no casualties. You are active in the war. Participators. There are no spectators. There we go. No spectators. You are in the game. Whether you choose it or not, you are in it. So actively be participating in this. Wake yourself up. So go back over our sermon series and look again at those prophetic signposts. And remind yourself, no, this is the fight. We're in the fight right now. And one of the things is, you know, when you come to a fight, you can see those who are seasoned and get their mind in the right way because they're not entering the battle afraid. They might feel a sense of fear, but courage is raised up above it, and they exhibit a confidence. And I love this. I remember Captain Kangaroo when he was serving in the military. So in World War II, it was said of him that he stood tall while bullets were whizzing. He's on the beach. Bullets are whizzing past him. Captain Kangaroo is standing like this. Guys, over here, like he's just taking a walk in a park. It's like, this is Captain Kangaroo? Little kids, teaching little kids, talking to little kids? Yeah. He was confident in battle, and I want that same kind of confidence. I'm a goofy guy, but when it comes to fighting the good fight, I want to have the confidence that even Captain Kangaroo had. I want to be calm, focused, and about the business that God has got me in. And not timid and overwhelmed with fear. You know, in this day and age, you don't have to look very far to find people who are controlled by their fears. Do not be that person. Wake yourself up and tell yourself, wait a minute. I don't have to be afraid. So some of you today might need to make this battle real. You are for real facing job loss. Why? Because you've made some conviction choices. This is where I'm going to stand. I'm going to make my conviction stand right here. And it might cost you your job. What do? Live in fear. No, that's not what you do. Be strong in the Lord. Now, the reason this is important is because if you waver on little convictions, you train yourself, you condition yourself to waver on bigger and bigger convictions. This is real. This is like human psychology, I guess, or something like that. You just watch people's behavior. This is why policing works in the way that the Rudy Giuliani era of policing worked. You know, let's deal with the broken windows, and then we don't have to deal with the drug dealer on the street as often. He was right. And now we're reversing this in society. Wait a minute. Now, if I'm talking too much of social stuff, let me just tell you, in Jeremiah 29, thank you for that. In Jeremiah 29, you will read, you must insist on the welfare or the peace of your city. Why? Because if you're a believer, your welfare is wrapped up in it. So social stuff matters to Christians. We are not the silent majority. That is the stupidest of thoughts. Christians have been silent way too long. They need to talk about the things that matter. Why? Because it matters to the Christians. We are fastly going to become a nation that is like right now Australia. where I'm telling you, we would all be in trouble right now if we were in that country. Because you are breaking the laws. Is that right? Is that wrong? I'm going to tell you this. I believe that every one of us has the right to stand on conviction that you will serve the Lord no matter what. Now, just like Daniel in the Old Testament, he opened up those windows and said, do your worst. I'm going to pray morning, noon, and night. Everyone knew this about him. He was a defeated guy in a foreign land, forced to serve foreign gods, so to speak. But he, on the inside, refused to be defiled by all of that. This is the battle we're in. So when I say be alert and be in the battle, I'm challenging us as Christians. Wake up right now. I am not blind to say we're going to save everything in America and all this kind of stuff, but what I want is a vibrant faith. And the more we resist the enemies in this world, I'm not talking people, I'm talking spiritual. We love people, right? You better love people, come on. You better love people like crazy. But the spirit behind movements and policies and things, I don't like that. So you gotta be vibrant and fight that good fight. So be alert. Talk about things, all that kind of stuff. I'm gonna sum this one up by saying this. I'm alert when I'm prayed up and when I'm expectant of God's return. These are the two things that I look at and go, okay, am I alert? Here's how I know if I'm alert. If I'm awake in prayer, I know I'm being awake. This is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, which I just referenced. Okay, he told his disciples, guys, come on, be alert in prayer. Now, I want you to think about this. How much are you devoting time to the Lord in prayer, just you and the Lord? If you are waning in that, if you're getting less and less, would you make a commitment to say, I need to press in? Realize it's a battle. Everything in this life is going to try and keep you out of prayer. Would you fight that? Do whatever it takes to get into that closet and shut the door on all this world and pray. Turn the news off, for God's sake. There's really nothing good in it anyway. And shut in with the Lord and pray. And it will be very, very helpful. The other thing, oh man, the other thing is I expect the return. I expect the return. 2 Peter 3:11 says, since everything is going to be destroyed, like we've talked about in this sermon series, what sort of life should we live? Well, we've got to live holy and godly lives. I mean, if you live with an expectation that God is coming back, it changes the way you behave right now. It really does. It's the great refiner of values and priorities. It still means you can go plant a tree, like Luther said. It still means that you go through your normal day. Why? Because you're a believer. You have to live normally. You don't know if it's today or if it's tomorrow. But when you have eternity stamped on your eyes, you live with a set apartness that makes you shine. It makes you shine in contrast to all the world that is living for temporary things. So we live holy, separated, and godly lives, doing what God is asking you to do. And that's the thing. Now, when we expect God's return, we must also remember that he promised there will be mockers, scoffers. What that means is this: it's this animosity, and it's the same tone of being against Christ as he walked to the cross. You know, the crowd did not like Jesus on the day he was crucified. They didn't like him. Even the Jewish people that one time laid palm branches before him so he could come in as king now are throwing things at him and spitting at him and calling him all kinds of evil names. People just didn't like Jesus. And it says this in Scripture that we must be alert and expectant of his return because there will be scoffers and mockers. That means there is going to be a growing animosity for anyone who is expecting Christ's return. People are going to not like you just because you smell different. You're just a different person. What about you makes you weird? Well, I think God's coming. Oh, that's what it is. You're one of those people. I mean, I'm okay with some, you know, you're a Christian, because everybody in America is Christian, right? But if you're one of those Christians, you're radical, you're weird, you're extremist, you're dangerous, I've got to watch you because you I do not trust anymore. This is the tension that's growing. This is not a political divide. This is a spiritual divide. I love this stuff, but I also hate it too at the same point. So we've got to keep our focus on this whole reality that He is coming. Let's prepare ourselves. So this is something I hope we wake up and are alerted to the situation we were in. The second point that we talked about, endure, act like men. Okay, this is what I love about this. When I say endure, I want us to look in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, we see, I was sharing with this at the bonfire last night with Haley. Haley and I had a deep theological conversation around fire. I just love that. So we're sitting there talking, and I said, man, I was reading in Matthew 24. This is a section of scripture I've read throughout this sermon series. I've been reading it a lot, and before that I've read it. I mean, this is a very familiar chunk of scripture. But man alive, I'm reading it this week, and I come across a phrase describing the pressures that come against us as Christians and what we have to endure, and it blew me away. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13. Let me turn there real quick, and I'm going to read it. It says, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation, and they're going to kill you. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, here's the part that jumped out at me that surprised me. And then many will be offended. Okay, now, I don't know about you. This was not in my Bible yesterday. This was not in there. I bought this. This Bible was a Bible I bought like a year or so ago, and it was not in there. I'm telling you, I swear it was not in there. But I read it this time, and I was like, then many will be offended. I was like, what? How come I never saw that? So Haley and I started to talk, and I said, Haley, I'm just curious. Do we live in an era where people are quickly offended? And Haley just starts laughing. Yeah. Okay, she didn't laugh like that. She laughed very cutely. She was like, you know, whatever it is. I laughed. I was like, you know, like that. And I was like, man, everybody's offended. It's true. I don't know about you, but I really do believe that God has made each and every one of us unique with special talents and abilities. I do believe the Lord's revealed mine. Mine is to be offensive. I think it is. By virtue of who I am, everything about me is offensive to someone at some time. I even offend myself. I remember like I was like a whole week, I wouldn't even talk to me. I was like, that's it. I've had it. You're not even in my club anymore. And I look at this and I think, I've never lived in a time where there's such a high degree of sensitivity. Actually in this last year, I've come across people who they don't want to shake hands because now shaking hands is offensive. And I'm like, man, shaking hands is even offensive. Wow. You know, when I grew up, really the only things that I legitimately was afraid of being offensive was looking someone you shouldn't look in the eye. Because I grew up in the city, and if you looked at anybody longer than you needed to, and directly into that was kind of like an invitation to fight. And so you just knew not to look at people's face, you know, and long. That was offensive. Now I can't hug, I can't shake, you gotta be very careful. And I mean, sometimes you just break that 6-foot bubble, you are offensive. And then if they find out that you have anything of conservative faith or philosophy or ideas, that's offensive. And I offend my family now? My family doesn't even like me sometimes? This is a horrible thing. And the reason they don't like me is because, well, I actually believe that the Bible has relevance to my life today. See, a secular society says the Bible has no longer any social significance. It doesn't make a difference in society. I believe differently. This is the thing that makes society work. That's what I believe. It's not popular, though, because it doesn't line up with independent. It doesn't line up with Republican. It doesn't line up with Democrats. I mean, actually, this is offensive to everybody at some point. There's no way around it. So what do we do? I look at this and I think, man, we must endure. And when I say endure, what does it mean in this section of Scripture where it says in Matthew 24, we continue to read on. Look at this, what it says. Many will be offended. They will betray one another. They're going to hate one another. Sound familiar? Verse 11, then many false prophets are going to rise up and they are going to deceive many. Anybody been on YouTube right now and seen all the prophetic conferences and weird things you can sign up for a fee usually? And then you can get some insider information about what God is trying to reveal. Heads up, God likes to give things away for free. can I just tell you that? You don't have to pay for salvation, and it kind of works with the rest of the stuff he offers. You shouldn't have to pay for it. Okay, that's it. All right. So, and then many false prophets are going to rise up, deceive many. And here it is, verse 12. And because lawlessness, it's like the kissing cousin to just the word we know, sin. Because of sin, lawlessness, it's going to abound. Here's the problem. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So what does it mean? This second point about enduring, what does it mean to endure? This is the act like a man and be strong part. Revelations 2:3 says, and you have persevered, or you have endured for my namesake, and you haven't grown weary. When it talks about this not growing weary and this idea of enduring, what I'm saying is, I want you to think of this question. Are you tired from fighting? If the first was, you're in the battle, wake up, the second question has to become, are you tired fighting this battle? Are you weary fighting this battle? Is Christianity wearing you out? Can I be honest? It does. Where's the snot out of me? Do you realize that I haven't missed a Sunday in a long time? And the Sundays where I'm not here, it's because I'm at another place where there's still a Sunday. And there's other so when I'm not here with you guys, I'm actually with more preachers somewhere else. Talk about exciting. Okay, nobody thinks this is funny. Okay, hey, all I'm telling you is that Christianity can be tiresome. There's a lot of requirements. I have to come up with something to tell you every Sunday. Bill has to do it every Wednesday. And Amy's got to she's got to tinkle the ivories all the time. This is horrible. This sounded funny in my brain. And this is the way it is. And Christianity can wear us out. What do? Quit? No, you don't quit. You find a way to endure. And this endurance is not losing heart. Not losing heart. Go to Hebrews 12 and look at verses 2 and 3. See, part of this endurance is it's finding a way to resist. Ooh, I like this. It's to persevere under pressure. To persevere under pressure, to joyfully continue, to have an energetic resistance to the concept of defeat. You have to have an energetic resistance to the concept of defeat. And in order to do this, you have to do what Hebrews 12:2-3 says. You have to fix your eyes on something that gives you hope or inspiration. And so you have to literally think of Christ, who endured such hostility from sinful people when his own disciples rejected and left him. Come on, he endured that. He didn't think he was going to be defeated, even when Judas betrayed him. When Peter denied him 3 times, he still didn't think he was going to be defeated. When he was whipped so severely you couldn't even see him. When his beard was pulled out and you couldn't recognize him as the man he was known by his family. He still didn't think he was going to be defeated. When he was on the cross and he's actually breathing his last and he says it is finished, he still knew he was not going to be defeated. This is the reality of our faith. You must fix your eyes on Christ. And I don't care what anyone in this world says. Oh, Christianity is this. Oh, your faith is where. No. I am not the kind that lose. I'm the kind that will win. Even in death, I will win. Even if no one else on this earth follows Christ, I'm still going to win and I'm going to follow Christ. I am a winner. Nacho Libre. I'm sick of losing. I want to win. You know, I want to win. I love it. Sorry. Only a few of my friends even watch that movie. Hebrews 12, 2, 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, that you will not grow weary from physical exertion and be tired. So the last point in this would be to be active in loving service. And and I'm looking at our time, and we do not have time to go through the seven churches today. So what? I don't have a good answer for that. Yeah, we're going to have to close on the be active in loving service. But what does it mean to be active in loving service, or all of this? Let's go to that next slide where it shows all three of them again, I think. When I says to be active in loving service, do you remember in the message about rewards? What is it that's going to remain that is valuable and not the stuff that's worthless, that's going to be consumed and all that? Because there's many things we can do with our life that will be consumed and be worthless. Build a million houses. Achieve many, many things. It's all going to get consumed. You know, all the precious things, even family. You know, there isn't husband and wife in heaven. Oh, but Pastor, no, it's covenant. There is no giving and taking in marriage. It's all consumed. That is something for now. Some of you are like, thank God. Some of you, so, I saw some. No, okay, I ain't going there. I ain't going there. So, but what I'm telling you is this. There's so much that we feel is so valuable and important. It is all going to get consumed. The things that remain are listed. Go back to that sermon and I'll just hit them. Suffering for Christ's sake, Matthew chapter 5. Loving your enemies. You can look at Luke chapter 6. Being generous in this life to those who can't be generous in response. Be generous. Hospitality. Hospitality to those that can't return the favor and be hospitable to you. Be hospitable to strangers. Be hospitable to the people you're sitting around. All that kind of stuff. Serving faithfully in your vocation or job, no matter what it is, no matter how low on the totem pole or how high, serve in that position as if you're working for Jesus Christ himself. And God will look at every single thing you do and go, that's a wonderful thing. That's going to make it through the fire and you're going to get rewarded for it. So that means no matter your job today, if you work as if you're working for Jesus Christ, work your tail off for Jesus this week. God sees every one of those sacrifices, every effort you put forward, and he looks at it and he goes, I'm going to reward it. All right, I'm going to challenge you to do some homework because I got to close. The homework, I want you to look in Revelations 2 and 3, and I want you to, if you're taking notes today, I want you to answer these questions. I want you to look at what the commendation is to the seven churches. Each church almost had a commendation where he says, good job. Look for the good job. What is Jesus saying to them? Hey, good job. But then look at the criticism. What is the criticism of each of the churches? And if there is one, then great. There are two of them that don't have any criticism. Wow, that'd be nice. And then look for the instruction that Jesus gives to each of the seven churches. What does he say to them? So look for what he condones and says, good job. Look for what he criticizes. And then look at the specific instruction he gives to each of the seven churches in Revelations 2 and Revelations 3. And then the last thing I want you to think about is, I want you to look at the promise that he gives to each of the churches. Because the promise he gives, the tree of life, the crown of life, the hidden manna and a stone with a new name, your heavenly name written on it, it's just awesome. The rule over nations in the receiving of this morning star, faithful, honored, clothed in white, a place in God's presence in the New Jerusalem, a sharing of Christ's very throne. All of these promises are for those who have an ear and they let what God is saying sink into their hearts and they do whatever God is asking of them. Stand with me today because I want to ask you to search your heart and see if the Lord is challenging you today. Our final verse is the one we started out with, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Today I want you to know that God is speaking about being awake and alert, on guard in the middle of the battle. Are you on guard and in the middle of the battle? Are you awake? Are you ignoring this? That might be you today. What is God saying to you then? But I honestly believe that there's some in this room, you're not doing so good today. You're getting weary. And when I say you got to stand firm and endure, you go, you don't have a clue, Pastor. I am so wore out. I don't know how I'm going to make it one more day. And I'm so afraid of what's coming next. I can't hardly even pray. You said pray. I don't even know what to pray about. I'm so overwhelmed. For those of you that might feel that, what I can say is this. The same God who endured the cross and all of that is the one that is in my heart and in your heart. And we are not alone. I want you to know you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you. The testimony of Christ we look at, we think about. But right now, I've got skin on. And you might have someone in your life that can be an outrigger to you. And an outrigger is that piece of a canoe that sticks out on the side that brings stability in big waves and in crazy storms so that you don't sink or capsize. And I want you to know there is probably someone in your life that if you are feeling overwhelmed and you want to throw in the towel, reach out and grab that person, that outrigger, and say, hey, can you bring some balance to me? Can you preach to me for a minute? Can you encourage me for a minute? Because I need to keep my eyes on Christ. Do not try and do this endurance on your own. John 15 says you can't do Christianity on your own. You have to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Look at the body of Christ around you. So in light of that, I want to pray before I dismiss. And if you're feeling that way, would you just lift your hands towards heaven? If you feel, I am so weak right now, I don't know if I can endure. I'm going to pray that God just pours out an abundant blessing on you, that you will have supernatural strength this week. I see some hands coming up already. It's like you're just asking the Lord, Lord, come on, I need some help this week. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, as I come to you in prayer, I'm coming boldly because I need you. You said to come boldly in our time of need. And this is a time of need. Lord, we as a church, we can't do this life without you, without strength from your throne room, strength from your presence. Holy Spirit, come pour out in this place, and in every heart, every hand that's raised to you, Lord. We don't want to become overwhelmed and throw in the towel. We want to endure. So, Holy Spirit, come and pour out that supernatural ability to maintain course, to resist the ideas of defeat. We will not lose, we will win. Holy Spirit, come and speak victory into every heart and mind that is needing that today. Lord, speak strength into every heart that is feeling timidity and fear. Come on, Lord Jesus, pour out from heaven an abundant blessing of strength that's supernatural. We have no natural explanation for it, but in this moment, we know you changed our hearts and you give us a reason to keep walking, a reason to keep living. I thank you now for fresh strength. Praise you, Jesus. Just receive fresh strength in your physical body, in your heart and your mind. Now, Lord, I pray for an awareness of close friends that can encourage us in you. Lord, bring those outriggers to our life and let us be balanced in the seas that we are facing. Give us stability right now. If you're thinking of who that could be, I'm asking the Lord to open up your mind and drop a name right into your heart right now. Is there someone that the Lord is saying, you need to reach out to this person? They're an outrigger to you. Then do that this week. Do that today even. If you're in small groups today, I want you to reach out to those that are in your small group. They're your outriggers. They'll give you strength to endure another day, another week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers today. In all this, we say amen. Well, praise God. Well, if that was not enough prayer, the altars are open. And there you're going to be prayer team down here. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. You guys are dismissed. Have a great week. We'll see you in small group or in services. Oh.
Name, another same. Your gospel was.